Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance of what is imperishable, undefined, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, as glory revealed, living he loved me, dying he saved me. Die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. The hands that healed nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. Living he loved me, dying he saved. Freely forever, one day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer, one day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered, now is ascended, my Lord evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Oh, glorious day,
Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed there be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you for this day you've given us to rejoice in and be glad in. What a day, Lord, of celebration, because you live, Lord. You live in our hearts. And one day, Father, we will see you again. Father, we just thank you for your blessings, how you paid our debt, something that we couldn't do ourselves. And you went through all the torture, love, showed how much you loved us. All you want from us, Lord, is to believe in you as our Lord and Savior. And for anyone this morning who don't know you, Lord, as their Lord and Savior, they took a man like me back in my 20s and 30s and transformed me. I'm sure they can transform anyone here, Lord. I pray for someone who's lost that don't know you, Lord, the day will be the day of their salvation. Now, Lord, if we give back this morning, it's not that you need it. What we give, Lord, let's give out of joy and out of love and out of blessings, how you blessed us to have what we have and may be used to further your kingdom here on earth. For it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
My church planting journey, we actually started to meet in a house. We thought we were going to have to grow everything from ground up. And God said, no, I have a place already reserved for you. And it has blown our minds. When we started in church planting, I had to be bivocational. And I heard about the church at 3233 Ames Boulevard because I had a lawn care and landscape business. And I started coming over and taking care of the properties. And the church was so close to closing, maybe a couple months.
My name is Linda Morrow, and I've been going to church here since 1971. My life is invested in this church, and the church was literally functioning on senior citizens. We prayed and prayed and prayed about it. We knew something had to give because we didn't want to close the doors.
We found a people who were hungry for the excitement of what the church used to be. After we met together, our congregations gelled and they invited us in. In replanting, you're bringing this new congregation to a dying church that needs revitalization. And that's what happened. So the new church is called Cross Community Church at Ames.
God just meshed it right there. The church was filling up. Baptisms were happening. Salvations were happening. The church was just on fire, and I love it.
When a church dies, what it says to the community about God is that God wasn't powerful enough to keep its church going. But when a church is raised from the dead, it says that God isn't finished with this community.
It's all about the love.
Good morning. What a day to be in God's house. Woo. I don't know about y'all. I got so much energy, I don't know what to do with it. So the energy comes from God. I'll put it that way. This morning I was reading out of the book of John, chapter 20, verses 11 through 17. And this is talking about Mary Magdalene. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and know my God and your God." May God add his blessing to the reading, the hearing, and understanding of his words.
Thank you, buddy. As you saw the video a few moments ago regarding North American Mission Board, our emphasis is wrapping up on North American missions and our giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. But that was just another picture of what it looks like for us to support North American missions, is to support church plants. But also, as you saw in that video, it's a replant or revitalization, also it can be called. Two churches, one dying, one just starting, coming together. And as I was watching the video there myself, I was mindful of this question. Whether you and I, whether we're young or old, if we're in the body of Christ, we're part of the family of God, I think the question is pertinent to us. What are you doing to make sure that the church thrives in this world for the glory of God? Because we should all understand that your relationship with Christ is not about you and Christ. It's about him and his kingdom. It's not about you and him. It's not an individual thing. No, it's much greater than that. It's bigger. It's bigger than you. And so we all have to ask ourselves the question, what are you doing to make sure that the church of your God thrives, so that people won't look at the church and say, your God can't even, as it was said in the video, your God can't even keep that church alive. So there's an onus on us all. We all have a responsibility to the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage you in that today, to consider how it is that you are part of the expansion of the kingdom of God. How is it that you are engaged in the kingdom work through his church? Well, with that, I turn your attention to the Gospel of John today, as Buddy read to us just a moment ago. One of the beauties of the record of the resurrection of Jesus that we have, and there are a number of accounts or records of the resurrection that are given to us, and so we find different vantage points, because they're not the same. It's not the same person. And so you're going to get different perspectives, and we can call those vantage points. And each one of these various vantage points of the resurrection of Jesus that you'll find mingled throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one of them are intended to give us more and more reasons to glorify him, to worship him, and to adore Jesus Christ. Not only that, but for us to believe on him, for us to trust in him and to follow him every day that we awake, every day that you have a new start to life, because that's what it is. When you wake up in the morning, that's a new day. It's a new start on life on that day. Maybe you messed it up yesterday, but today you've got a chance to get back on track. And so these vantage points of the resurrection are all in regard to pointing us in that kind of direction. Every vantage point of the resurrection should stir us to realize more and more that the Jesus of the Bible is still the Jesus of today. He was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the same. And for you to draw near to him, it is entirely possible for you to draw nearer and nearer to him, because that's what we see with the people who actually encountered him in Scripture, even after the resurrection. This is particularly true in the last two chapters of the Gospel of John. There are three different encounters that you will read through if you were to read the final two chapters of John that give us three various vantage points. And what's interesting to me about these three different perspectives is simply this, is that each one of these three different people, although all of them had a different state of mind, the certain state of mind that each of them were in were such that they all had a gaping hole in their soul. There was something missing, tremendously missing, in each one of their lives. They were incomplete. They were damaged. They were hurting. They were lacking something that was essential for life. One of these three vantage points was Peter. Peter is dealing with his denial of Jesus three times, remember, in that one night of which he was betrayed. Not only was it Judas betraying Jesus, but it was Peter denying that he even knew who Jesus was. And this is particularly sad because Peter was one of the three that we happen to know were of the three closest followers of Jesus, that inner circle of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they were. But there was Peter, who was most likely the leader of them all, saying, "No, I don't even know this Jesus." And so Peter is dealing with that as Jesus is resurrected. Though he doesn't know that Jesus is resurrected yet, he's reeling through all of this. There's another one named Thomas. Thomas has acquired the title of Doubting Thomas because he doubted the resurrection of Jesus. Even after Jesus was standing there in front of him, he still doubted. But here's the thing, Thomas wasn't the only one doubted. Thomas gets that tagline of Doubting Thomas, but he wasn't the only one doubting. And then there's another, Mary Magdalene, of which we see and was read to us just a moment ago. And we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about this vantage point of Mary Magdalene. But the point that I really hope to drive home today, that I hope that you will glean and understand in the greatest of ways, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something much greater than a historical event. This is about a personal encounter. It's about life change. It's about transformation. It's about men and women, boys and girls, meeting Jesus in a personal way that will truly change who they are, that will truly save their soul, and in so doing will change who they are. And we see that transformation really begin to happen here in Mary Magdalene. Not that she didn't already have a devotion to Jesus. She had that. But there's still a struggle that she faces, and that's what we see here. Beginning in verse 1, of which was not read for us, but in the first verse of John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb of which Jesus has been buried in early in the morning, and she's going to give honor to the body of her Lord, her master. He's dead. She goes there knowing in her mind he's dead, but still she goes to give honor to him. Upon her arrival, she finds that the large stone that had been placed over the entranceway to the tomb and sealed, blocking the entrance to the tomb, that particular large stone has now been moved, rolled away. She panics. She doesn't even look inside. She panics. She runs back and she finds first Simon Peter and John. And she says to them, frantically, most likely, "They have taken the body of our Lord." Peter and John, that was all they needed to hear. They take off in a foot race to the tomb themselves. And when they arrive, they do look inside and they see that the tomb is empty. There is no body there. But the linen cloths that had wrapped Jesus's body, that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who had taken Jesus's body down off of the cross, they had wrapped his body in linen cloth. That linen cloth was lying there. But not only that, they happen to notice something little unusual, perhaps. The napkin or the cloth that had covered Jesus's face, the Bible says, did you catch this? It was folded and placed back where Jesus's body had been. But there was no body of Jesus there any longer. Now, Mary thought that someone had stolen, or she used the word taken, but the word stolen is implied there. She thought someone had taken or stolen the body of Jesus. But let's ask ourselves, what thief would take the time to fold the garment and lay it neatly back in its place? It seems far more likely that Jesus, when life was regained to his body, that he then stood and he laid the cloths down, and then he himself took the cloth from his face and folded it neatly and placed it. Peter and John were bewildered. They didn't understand what was happening. Nobody understood what was happening at this point. But in their bewilderment, they didn't say much, at least not that's recorded. But we are told that they just went back to their homes. And then we pick up here where Buddy read for us a moment ago in verse 11. Mary stayed. It's just her and an empty tomb, or at least so she thought. I take you there one more time, verse 11. She stood there weeping outside of the tomb. She then stooped and she looked inside, and then she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had laid, one at the head and one at the feet of where his body was. They said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she then turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried his body away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and she said to him, "Rabboni," which is to call him teacher. Mary Magdalene had a very special connection with Jesus. Not only had she experienced Jesus' call to her earlier in life, in his ministry, within the course of the last 3 years of which this takes place, not only had she experienced the call of Jesus on her life to come and follow him, but she herself had been a recipient of some amazing transformation by Jesus' miraculous hand. What am I talking about? Well, she had been invaded by demons, and Jesus had delivered Mary Magdalene of the demons. So you see, she had a very unique liberation at the hand of Jesus. And when she witnessed the Lord crucified right before her very eyes, she was there with the mother of Jesus, Mary. They were both there watching Jesus as he hung nailed to the cross, suffocating, slowly but surely dying, drinking from the cup of that wrath of God that I mentioned a few minutes ago. And in that moment, she saw her hopes fading away. I imagine as Jesus' breath became more shallow and shallow, so did her faith, her hope, all shattered. And now here she is standing outside the tomb, standing outside of the tomb weeping. Just her crying, having a good cry. You ever have a good cry? Mary was. But then she stoops down, she looks into the entrance of the tomb, and that's when she sees these two angels. The Bible says that they are there appearing in white, and one of them is at the place where Jesus' head would have been. The other is at the place where Jesus' feet would have been, and that is a detail that we should not overlook. It's a detail that could quickly, easily be overlooked, but it's one that we should not overlook, because this is a picture of the past being brought into the present. It's a picture of great significance, actually, because it takes us back to the time of Moses when God gave him the instructions on building something particular, and that was called the Ark of the Covenant. The very vessel by which God said his presence would dwell among the midst of his people. It was then placed into this inner sanctuary called the Holy of Holies inside the gathering worship place for God's people. But in that inner sanctum, or that Holy of Holies, only the high priest could enter into that room where the Ark of the Covenant was one time of year, where he would take the blood of the sacrificed animals and he would sprinkle that blood over the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And he would do that for the remission of sin for the people of Israel. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 18, we see a very specific instruction that God gives to Moses regarding the building of this ark, the Ark of the Covenant. And of those instructions, we find this, that two cherubim are to be made out of gold, and they were to be placed, one at the head and one at the foot, or one at either end of the chest or the ark. But not only that, but those angels or cherubim, their faces were to be looking toward one another, but not directly at one another. They were to be facing one another, but their eyes were to be looking downward toward the top of the ark. The top of the ark is called the mercy seat. And the reason why the angels or the cherubim were said to be looking down was so that they were to be witnesses of the mercy of God being displayed for the people of Israel. As that blood was being dripped onto the mercy seat, the angels were there bearing witness to that, testifying to the grace of God. And this is even more amazing, at least I think, when you come to the realization that in the Old Testament, here we have these heavenly beings testifying of the grace of God and the mercy of God. But then here it is in the New Testament as we enter into what is now called a new covenant. Remember the ark? That's the Ark of the Covenant. Covenant as an old covenant. Okay, but now Jesus enters the scene. Jesus says, I bring a new covenant. And in this new covenant, we still find here two angels, one at the head, one at the feet, looking at the place where Jesus' body had laid. And that's the mercy of God, the grace of God on display. Mary sees this, but none of that registers with her, at least not immediately. She's so overcome by grief in this moment. The stress and the terror of it all has caused her great emotional distress. And she doesn't even consider that it's two angels that she has just seen and asked the question to. She's not startled. She's not even impressed that two angels are in front of her. She doesn't even think to ask them, how did you get here? Why are you here? What's your purpose? All she says is, I want to know, where is the body of my Lord? Where is the body of the one that I love? And then she turns around and there he is. It's Jesus. But she doesn't recognize him. And but Jesus asks her the same question. Woman, why are you weeping? Notice he doesn't call her by her name. He says, woman, why are you weeping? And if we examine really, really closely the whole scenario, put it all in its proper context, we find the real reason why Mary Magdalene was weeping. It's because she did not believe that her Lord was risen from the dead. It wasn't just that Jesus' body was not there. It didn't dawn on her that he was alive. See, she didn't have the faith that he was going to be resurrected from the dead. Twice, we know this because twice she was asked. The angels asked her first and then Jesus himself asked her. Said, why are you weeping? And two times she did not say, where has he been taken? She said, where has his body been laid? So we know just by those two responses of her own giving to the question, why are you weeping? We know by her own response that she never anticipated that there's a resurrected Christ. That her Lord was not raised from the dead. She believed that he was dead and that was it. What she was going to do that day to honor her Lord was to honor his dead body. That's why she went to the tomb. And so her grief was due to the absence of faith in the resurrection. And I argue to you today, friends, that I believe this is the source of many people's griefs and sorrows still today. I believe it's the great source of many people's paralyzing fear, their frustrations and their anxieties, is that they do not truly have a faith in the resurrection. They've heard about it, and maybe they say they believe, but they don't have the faith they need in the resurrection. It's all or not rooted in the fact that Christ is alive. That he is not only alive, but he is well. And that he sees all and that he hears all. And that he gives to those who truly do have faith in his resurrection. He gives to them power to overcome all that they face. And they know that he will return one day and take them to be with him forever. Again, they may say they believe, but there is something lacking in their belief. And like Mary, they become consumed by things that should not be consuming them in this world. Consumed by things that should not be there. And that's why Jesus asked her, "Why are you weeping?" Because Jesus knew her weeping was unnecessary. How many unnecessary things have we allowed to steer us away and keep us away from trusting the one who is alive and the one who is able to help us to overcome all things? So I'm saying to you, friends, this morning that if you find yourself and you're stuck and maybe you've been stuck, how much longer are you going to be bogged down? How much longer are you going to let life crush you before you believe, before you trust the one that says, "I will care for you. I will make it right." Doesn't mean he'll make it right the way you think it should be right. Let's understand that. But that he will make it right. The new covenant in Christ assures us that when we have faith in him, true faith in him, not a spoken faith, but a living faith. You see, there's a difference in saying that I believe. There's a difference in saying that I have faith and living as though I believe. Living as though I am a man or a woman of faith. Big difference. But it's why Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, "I write these things to you that you may not grieve as others do." You see, those who are in Christ, we don't grieve the way others do. Why? He goes on to tell us. Because you have a hope that other people don't have. What is that hope? Verse 14, he tells us that you believe that Jesus died and that he rose again. That's it. That's it. The resurrection changes everything. And you believe that. And so therefore you do not grieve like others do. This is a hope that expels tears and limits our grief. Now, I'm not saying that this means that Christians never feel pain. I'm not saying that. Because that's not true. We do. But it does mean that the pains of this world are quickly exhausted as we grab hold of that realization again that he's alive. That our God is mighty. And our God loves us and our God will care for us. Many people's hope today doesn't rise any more or any higher than their own abilities. Let's be honest. Many people's hope today does not rise above their own ability. Or their own idea of political correctness. Or their own idea of financial gain. Or their own idea of having hope in being healthy in the way that we eat, the way that we live. I can't tell you how many people that I've met who live a healthy lifestyle, but then they become depressed when disease invades them. Or they know someone in their life who eats and lives very healthy, but when disease invaded that person that they know, they become weak and sick in their heart, asking the question, why? It doesn't make sense. They lived and they ate healthy and now they're still sick. But you see, they were putting their hope in that. They're putting hope in their exercise. And I'm not saying don't exercise and don't eat healthy. I'm not saying that. We probably all could do a little better job of that. But I'm saying don't put your hope in that. Don't believe that that's going to keep you from falling into a place where sickness will invade. But Paul said, our hope is not in anything that's personal, except a personal relationship with the living, risen Christ. That's the only thing personal in terms of hope that we should have. The one who has risen from the grave and the one who now reigns on high and does so forevermore. And so how is it that we're supposed to respond to all this? How did Mary respond to it? Look at verse 16 with me. Jesus says this to her, Mary. He just speaks her name. Did he say her? How did he say her name? Did he say it in anger? I don't think so. Did he say it with tender mercy that pierced her soul? I do believe so. I believe Jesus said her name as tender as her name could be said. And we know that ever how he said it, it did pierce her soul. Because the scripture says immediately her sorrow left her. And she went from weeping to worship. And all he did was say her name, Mary. Now, what is so life-changing about Jesus just speaking her name? Well, we could probably argue a lot of different things as to why that could be. But one thing is for certain, we know that she knows that he'll never leave her again. She was convinced in that moment that the one who had called her to follow him those years before, the one who had delivered her from the demons, the one that she knew his voice, she was convinced that he's alive and he is mine. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Mary knew the fullness of the promise that Jesus made on that occasion in this moment just by Jesus saying her name in whatever mode or method of which he said it. She knew that she never had to worry about Jesus abandoning her again. She knew that once and for all, she has him and he has her. Period. In verse 17, we're told here, she clings to Jesus by falling at his feet, and Jesus says to her, I think he said it probably something like this, Mary, it's okay. You need to let me go. As in, let go of my feet, Mary. Because I've got to go back to my Father. But I've got something I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to tell the others what you've seen and what you've heard here. Friends, I'll close today by saying this. Nobody knows you like Jesus knows you. No one can speak your name like Jesus speaks. And when he speaks your name, or when he speaks to your heart through his word, he's reminding you over and over again that he lives, and that he is God, and that he loves you, and that he will care for you if you will trust him. Perhaps you've been knocked down, distracted, grieved, from chasing other things in this world besides the Lord. And you've not been living in such a way as to say, with your life, through your life, my Lord is alive. People can't look at you in the way that you've been living and know that you serve a risen Savior who will not fail and in the end will be victorious over everything. But today, this resurrection story is to be a reminder from God, from heaven, for each one of us, that if you're incomplete, if you're damaged, if you're hurting, you're struggling, you just need to bring your sin and bring your sorrow and bring your surrendered life to Jesus and lay it down at his feet so that he can cleanse you and he can give you the life that God created you to live. And then you'll be able to sing with the others, the other saints of God. You'll be able to sing with them that great song of praise that goes something like this. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future and that life is worth the living. Why? Just because he lives. He lives. So friends, let your worship be that which drives you in life, not your weeping. trust in the Lord with all your heart and let him turn that weeping into worship so that you will be raised with Christ, not just because you know him, but you'll be raised with Christ to follow him, to live like him, to be like him. And before we go to the communion table now, I want to pray with you one more time. I want to pray for the cleansing of our soul that's necessary. But to do that, I want to ask you to bow your heads today. As I pray, you bow. And with this question, before I pray, with your heads bowed, I wonder if there are those among us that you would say, Pastor, pray for me today. I realize I've been in a backslidden state. Jesus saved my life years ago, but I haven't been living like he lives. I've been traveling a different path, but today, I'm coming home. Today, I ask the Lord to restore my heart, restore my soul to the joy of salvation. And if that's you and you'd say, Pastor, pray for me today, just raise your hand. I see your hands. And then perhaps there are others of us that you would say, Pastor, I've never given God my life. I know who he is. I know what he's done, but I've always been afraid to give up control of my life and to really give God authority over my life. But today I'm ready. I want my soul to be saved. I want my life to be forever cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And if that's you, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Today, I want to give my life to Jesus. Father, as we bring our heartfelt devotion to you on your throne, we pray for the reckoning that needs to take place in many lives, not just here, but certainly across this land and this world. Oh Lord, we pray for that great awakening that's necessary to call us and draw us to your saving grace. And for those, Lord, that are seeking restoration today, a renewal in their faith. Oh, Father, I pray that purging is strengthening them even now in this moment as they make their confession before you. And they say, Lord, my faith is true in Jesus. I believe in his resurrection. I know he lives. I know he intercedes at the right hand of the Father for me even now. And because of that, I am going to live every day of my life, not for myself, but for him because he lives. Father, for others that maybe they're on the edge and they're not sure that they can, or there's just that something holding them back from giving you everything. Oh, Lord, I pray that that breakthrough would come soon and very soon, perhaps even still before we leave here today, so that you will be magnified in their life and their soul will be saved as they would hear you say their name and be sure that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be removed. Oh, Father, may it be true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.